In 2 weeks, football will begin. Now, right now, before football begins, there is lots of intense training, isn't there? And some of you have heard about the training. Some of you are actually following the teams that you like and following their training. Who seems to be looking promising this year? Well, on one of the teams, there is a particular player who is a Muslim. And some of you know that it's also the month of Ramadan. And if you are a true Muslim, you are not able to eat during the day hours of daylight. You can only eat at night. And he is a football player training. And he has decided that he will not eat at all or drink during the day. You actually can't drink even water during the day. Now, this poses a problem. You can't train very well, can you, if you're not eating or drinking during the day, especially in the very hot climates that they train in? Well, read an article about this, and people thought, well, this isn't so wise. However, trainers have decided to work with him that he would have to wake up in the middle of the night and drink these energy drinks and Of course, when the daylight disappears, when the night comes, you can eat all that you want and regain strength again. And so he's decided that I will do this for God, his God. I will be faithful. God comes above football. And so he has committed himself to not eating or drinking, and the dangers that come with this as well. Now, before we think, well, that's kind of crazy, we do the same types of things, don't we? We think that if we do these things, that God will be pleased with us. We will put God above all else. And because of these things that we do, we will gain acceptance with him. But that is not what the Bible says. We often say, well, I did those good deeds and now God loves me and I can rest that I have gained his approval. God loves you no more, no matter what you do, or no less, no matter what you do not do, if you are in Christ. It is Christ who has gained approval for you. And so sometimes we stand in what we have done in our own confidence, and then we think, because I have done these things, now I'm entitled to an appetite. I have done this, now I deserve to enjoy. Some of you know what that's like, and I'm not against fasting at all. The Bible's not against fasting. There is some good in that, some depriving yourself so that you may be able to focus on the Lord. However, fasting in the Islam faith is very different. They're not focusing on the Lord. They're not serving the same God. So we need to make that distinction. But you know, we do certain things. Say, I've done this. I have run this course. And now I deserve to enjoy. And yet, Paul says here, don't stand firm in what you have done, but stand firm in the Lord. See, the word here in the Greek is actually the word, I'll say the word for you, it's stēko in the Greek. And if you listen to that word, you can hear the word stake, right? The other day, I was out in our yard and our tomatoes have, we did raised gardens this year. And our tomatoes have flopped over, and they're crawling out into our yard. And the actual tomatoes are resting on the grass, and if we leave them there, they're going to start rotting. Slugs will climb and start eating. And so I got out there the other day, and I pulled out a whole bunch of stakes from our barn, and I started staking them in the garden and tying the plants up to the stakes. Many of you may have done this to your tomatoes as well. Well, this is the picture here. Instead of falling over the edge, you are staking yourself. This is actually an imperative, a command. Stake yourself in the Lord. This is where you are to be rooted, to be grounded, so that you will not fall into rot and be destroyed. Well, what does it mean to stand firm in the Lord? Well, I searched the scriptures of what it means, where it talks about in other places to stand firm in the Lord, and we've already heard one this morning. Bob read it for us this morning, called a worship. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So in other words, the yoke of slavery was being trusting in the law. These are the works that I have done. I am enslaved to doing these, even though I can never do them. But Christ has set you free from that. So stand firm in the freedom. Another place, the Bible talks about standing firm in the faith, in what you believe, that you would not be swayed by this or by this or by what someone says or what someone does. Also, standing firm in the gospel, who God is, who Christ is, who He has called us to be. 1 Peter 5 talks about standing firm in the grace of God. There's being set free again, in His enabling you to stand firm. I am enabling my tomato plants not to flop over by tying them up. That is, you could say, my grace to my tomatoes. And it's actually so that I can have tomatoes that are not all rotten and destroyed. God, in the same way, He binds us up, stakes us in Christ, that He may have good fruit in us for the day of glory. Ephesians 6, stand firm in the armor of God. Remember, the shield of faith, belt of truth, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit. Stand firm in the battle. And here in Philippians, we even read in chapter 1, 27, stand firm in one spirit together. And I believe that when Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm thus in the Lord, because right in the beginning he says, therefore, of verse 1 of chapter 4, my brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord. I believe he's referring to the whole chapter 3. And you might even see that distinction in your Bible, that there's a break after verse 1. That verse 1 actually goes with chapter 3. Could certainly relate to chapter 4 as well. But in other words, in chapter 3, everything in my life is centered on Christ. Remember, Paul says, I was boasting in all this that I had. I was a Hebrew of Hebrew, a tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, persecuting the church. If anyone has cause for boasting, I have more. And yet, he says, all of that is loss. Stand firm in Christ, the faith that He has given. Standing firm also means being beware of those who trust in who they are and what they have done. Remember? Watch out, he says, for those people. Trusting in Christ, aiming to know Him, to gain Him, to be found in Him, forgetting what is behind, pressing on toward what is ahead, with your eyes focused on Him. This is standing firm. And so we must stand firm in the Lord as we walk, as we watch, and as we wait. First of all, we stand firm as we walk. Look at verse 17. Brothers, which means brothers and sisters, same word used for both, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The word walk here actually means to live. Walk in my ways, live in my ways. Now, we could say, is Paul being arrogant here? Join in imitating me. Look how good I am. Look how strong I am. Follow me. That's not what he's saying. Some have thought here he is boasting. But remember, Paul has said in other places, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He has just said, I count all as loss, all of what I have, only Christ. So he also says that you know with the humility and tears how I have lived among you, serving the Lord. Acts chapter 20, Paul is not one that is full of pride and arrogance. Follow me. He is one with humility, who serves with tears. And so as we walk, we will be tempted. We will undergo trials. And therefore, we need an example. And Paul also says, he's not just boasting in himself, just look at me. Look at the end of verse 17. He says, according to the example you have in us. He could have said me, but he said in us, meaning, who else has he talked about? He's talked about Epaphroditus. He's talked about Timothy. So there's this example. This is discipleship. Some of you have seen Joshua running around with a sword. He loves swords. He will use whatever he can to make a sword. And the other day, we have these sword battles with each other. I have one, he has one, and I'm constantly getting him. And so I thought, I need to teach him how to deflect my blows. And so I said, Joshua, hold your sword up like this, you know, over his head. So when I come down, it clashes with your sword. This is what Paul is talking about. Follow my example. He wouldn't have known unless he was taught. And Paul, so what do we, when we see Paul, follow my example, what do we see in Paul? How is he telling us to hold your sword up like this? Well, Paul is saying, I give up confidence in myself. Christ is everything. Boasted in his weakness. He spoke truthfully. He persevered. He rejoiced. He's in prison right here, and he's rejoicing that God is blessing those and bringing those to himself. He is content. I have learned to be content in every situation. Follow my example. We need discipleship. And so I ask you this morning, could you say to somebody else, follow my example? Could you say that? Join in imitating me. Because you know what? The reality is we are always imitating someone. And it is probably the case that someone is always imitating you. We can't escape from being watched, from being looked at as a Christian, as a father, a mother, sister, parent, brother. And so, what is helping you to stand firm? Who are you watching? Who are you walking, following in? So secondly, and I've gotten a little bit into this already, we stand firm in the Lord as we watch. Verse 17, this is an imperative, again, a command. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So in other words, look at those who get the gospel. Know it's all about Jesus. Because Paul knows that the Philippians will not only be watching him and those that are in his example, but they'll also be watching these people who he talks about now. I have told you of many, he says, before, those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, another warning. Watch out, you might see these people. As you go about your life, you might see these people coming to your church, in your life. And he acknowledges they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they enemies? Because if they are trusting in what they have done, why did Jesus have to die? If they can gain life through their works, then Jesus did not have to die on the cross. And so they are enemies of the cross of Christ. But I want us to pause here. Let us not miss what Paul says. And now I tell you, even with tears. This really stuck out to me. Paul is writing, you can see him writing this letter and the tears flowing. And I believe he has tears for these people who are deceived. They think they're believers. They think they're going to heaven by all the good things that they've done. And he knows they're not. and he's weeping over them. And he's not only weeping for them, but he's weeping for the believers of the destruction that this causes, of the people that they lead astray. And it's really showing us his love for their soul. He desires for them to be saved. And his love for Christ, his love for the church, and how we ought to grieve for those who are deceived. Because Paul spells it out very clearly. He says, their end is destruction. In other words, one day they will come before the judge. They will be condemned. Actually, they're already condemned now in their works. That there is a place called hell. And this isn't just that they will disappear and be no more. Paul talks about the punishment of eternal destruction. And so this is a weeping over these people who are headed to this place. How we walk right by people every day who are destined for destruction, and yet we think not a care. And here Paul weeps. May we learn from Paul tears. He says their God is their belly. Another word for belly in the Greek is appetite. So in other words, what they worship is all that they can get for themselves, how they can satisfy their flesh. One says instead of self-denouncing that it is self-indulgence. And some think that Paul was dealing with a group of people who were Gnostics, Gnosticism. And Gnosticism said that the body is bad, but the mind is good. And so if you have your mind in the right frame of mind, if God transforms your mind, then it doesn't matter how you live. That one day the soul will be freed from this prison that the body is. And so you can just go ahead and do whatever you want. But we know that that is not true. And so he says, they glory in their shame. Glory in their shame. Have you ever seen someone glory in their shame? It could be as simple as a thing as someone went out and they got so drunk that they could not even find their door, and the next day they're laughing and joking about it. Can you believe that happened to me? Glorying in their shame, something that would be shameful. They're glorying, and we can think of all kinds of examples. Paul says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Did you hear that? Even those who are circumcised following the law do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You know, this happens even in the church. The church today glories in its shame. It would be like us making whoever we wanted members, anyone a member, regardless of what they believe, regardless of how they live, and then boast in how many people are in the church. That's actually shameful. Because a member isn't all about, it's not about how many people you get. God desires where the heart is. Paul says circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. But a new creation. So there's ways that we can even glory in our shame that we may not even realize it. And then he says, their minds are set on earthly things. In other words, their minds are set on the flesh instead of on the spirit. Paul says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. And then, listen to what he says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So in other words, if their minds are set on earthly things, things that they can get for themselves, then they cannot submit to God's law. Only through the Spirit are we made a new creation. So now some have reacted the other way. Can we never think about things here on earth? Should we give up our houses and live in a cardboard box? Should we deny ourselves food and drink all the time? No, we live here now. God has placed us on this earth to live. But the point is to not be consumed by these things to the point where it becomes God, where we worship, we bow down to these things in a way that replaces God on the throne. And so Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So who are you keeping your eyes on? Much of our culture keeps their eyes on celebrities. We want to see these lavish lifestyles, what they are pursuing next. And actually, it creates a false sense of what is normal in our world. The other day, I was checking the news, and I saw that this house for $11 million came up, and it sits right on the ocean. You actually, when you drive to it, you drive through, I believe, a gate, and then you drive into the cliff, in through a tunnel, and you put your car on an elevator, and then the elevator actually brings you up in your living room. And so when the doors open, there you are in your living room. And I thought, hey, that's pretty cool. But at the same time, I started reading the comments underneath that were posted underneath the article. And people saying, wow, if only I had $11 million, I would be there right now. That would be great. And I could see just the desire to have that, to live in that kind of lifestyle. And yet, Paul calls us to not be earthly minded. That we, yes, we live in this world, but this world will not last forever. And so we come to the third thing that helps us to stand firm in the Lord. How do we stand firm in the Lord? When do we? As we wait. And we see this in verse 20 and 21. But, verse 20 says, so we have this, their end is their destruction, God is their belly, glory and their shame, mindset on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. So in other words, we're waiting for our home. And if we stop and slow it down right here and look at the word citizenship, this held a special meaning for the people that Paul was writing to. You see, Philippi at this time was now a Roman colony, a Roman military colony, but it was not Rome. Rome was far off, and they had these colonies. And so the Philippians, their citizenship, they actually belonged to Rome as citizens. And they worshipped, in a sense, the emperor. All allegiance to the emperor. They actually even called the emperor their savior. Julius Caesar, I believe, was the one to be called savior. And so, Paul is using this word to remind them that even though you have citizenship in Rome, and you worship the emperor, your true citizenship is in a heavenly city, and you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, as one has said here. And he says, await, as we await a Savior. The word here is actually eagerly await. We're eagerly awaiting our Savior, that Jesus is coming back. Now, a lot of people today would say, I believe in Jesus, he is my Savior. And if they're asked, well, what did he save you from? I don't know. Paul is saying here, Jesus has saved us from so much. We need saving. We are desperate. We are stuck in our own self. We're stuck in our own confidence. Our eyes are focused on the wrong things. We have actually rejected God and rejected Christ. And so we need saving. We need to be saved from our sins, from how we have rejected Him. And we don't need to just be saved from our sins, but we also need His righteousness, as if we have fulfilled the law completely. This is what Jesus does. And he's not just Jesus, but it says, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not only the one who saves you and then you just live however you want. He's the one who saves you and then he is the Lord who rules, who is to be worshipped, who is to be honored above all else. And we see that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. This is what we are waiting for. All of you sit here with some kind of ailment or pain. Your body's not working the way it should work. And one day you will have a new, glorious body. Paul talks about our body is sown in dishonor and weakness. It is natural. It's of the dust. It's perishable. It's mortal. And then we have the great change that one day our bodies will be changed to glory, to power, a spiritual body, imperishable, immortal. Karen and I were just talking the other day about, you know, what age do you think we will be in heaven? Will there even be an age? We don't know for sure, but we will have a new body. It won't be like the body we have right now. And Jesus is coming again by his power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And so we stand firm as we wait. Jesus is coming again. Are you standing firm in him? Or are you flopped over like my tomatoes on the grass? Or are you standing firm? And we ask, how did Paul do it? Paul was in prison. How did he stand firm with all these trials? How do you do it? There is one condition, and that is faith. That Christ is worthy to surrender all to him. He is worthy to have all lost for gain in him. You say, well, I want to believe, but I can't believe. And it is by his grace that you are enabled to believe. It's by his grace that you're enabled to stand firm. You can't stand firm on your own. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And so I'd like to conclude by reading a short passage to you that I feel sums up how we await for God, for Jesus to come, how he gives us strength as we wait. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 1, verse 4. And 7 through 9, Paul says this, I give thanks to my God always for you, listen, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we strive to gain Christ, and at the same time, God is faithful to keep us believing, to keep us striving, to keep us standing firm in him. So may we stand firm as we wait for that glorious day where he will come, as the Bible says, just as he left. As he was taken up into the clouds, the disciples were watching, and we're told that one day he will come on a cloud with glory, trumpets sounding. Will you be standing firm in him by his grace?